Welcome to The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston. We are starting at the beginning of the book for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will of all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to either be reading or praying. And now, to Stillwater's Revival Books reading of The Crook in the Lot, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. Thomas Boston, The Crook in the Lot, Part 1. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Ecclesiastes 7:13. A just view of afflicting incidents is altogether necessary to a Christian deportment under them, and that view is to be obtained only by faith, not by sense. For it is the light of the world alone that represents them justly, discovering in them the work of God, and consequently designs becoming the divine perfections. When they are perceived by the eye of faith and duly considered, we have a just view of afflicting incidents, fitted to quell the turbulent motions of corrupt affections under dismal outward appearances. It is under this view that Solomon, in the preceding part of this chapter, advances several paradoxes, which are surprising determinations in favor of certain things that, to the eye of sense, looking gloomy and hideous, are therefore generally reputed previous and shocking. He pronounces the day of one's death to be better than the day of his birth, namely, the day of the death of one who, having become the friend of God through faith, has led a life to the honor of God and service of his generation, and in this way raised to himself the good and savvy name better than precious ointment. In like manner, he pronounces the house of mourning to be preferable to the house of feasting, sorrow to laughter, and a wise man's rebuke to a fool's song. As for that, even though the latter are indeed the more pleasant, yet the former are the more profitable, and observing with concern how men are in hazard, not only from the world's frowns and ill usage, oppression making a wise man mad, but also from its smiles and caresses, a gift destroying the heart. Therefore, since whatever way it goes, there is danger, he pronounces the end of every worldly thing better than the beginning of it. And from the whole, he justly infers that it is better to be humble and patient than proud and impatient under afflicting dispensation, since in the former case we wisely submit to what is really best, in the latter we fight against it. And he dissuades from being angry with our lot, because of the adversity found in it. He cautions making odious comparisons of former and present times, in that point insinuating undue reflections on the providence of God, and against the querulous and fretful disposition. He first prescribes a general remedy, namely, holy wisdom, as that which enables us to make the best of everything, and even gives life in killing circumstances, and then a particular remedy, consisting in a due application of that wisdom towards taking a just view of the case. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In which words are proposed, number one, the remedy itself, number two, the suitableness of it. Number one, the remedy itself is a wise eyeing of the hand of God and all we find to bear hard on us. Consider the work of God, namely, in the crooked, rough, and disagreeable parts of your lot, the crosses you find in it. You see very well the cross itself, yea, you turn it over and over in your mind and leisurely view it on all sides. You look to this and the other second cause of it, and so you are in a foam and a fret. But would you be quieted and satisfied in the matter? Lift up your eyes toward heaven, seeing the doing of God in it, the operation of his hand. Look at that and consider it well. I, the first cause of the crook in your lot, behold how it is the work of God, his doing. Number two, such a view of the crook in our lot is very suitable to still improper risings of heart and quiet us under them. For who can make that straight which God has made crooked? As to the crook in your lot, God has made it, and it must continue while he will have it so. Should you ply your utmost force to even it, or make it straight, your attempt will be in vain. It will not change for all you can do. Only he who made it can mend it or make it straight. This consideration, the view of the matter, is a proper means at once to silence and to satisfy men, and so bring them to a dutiful submission to their maker and governor under the crook in their lot. Now we take up the purpose of the text under these three heads. Number one, whatever crook there is in our lot, it is of God's making. Number two, what God sees fit to mar, no one will be able to mend in his lot. Number three, the considering of the crook in the lot as the work of God or of his making is a proper means to bring us to a Christian deportment under it. Number one, whatever crook there is in our lot, it is of God's making. Here, two things are to be considered, namely the crook itself and God's making of it. As to the crook itself, the crook in the lot, for the better understanding of it, these few things that follow are premised. First, there is a certain train of course of events, by the providence of God, falling to every one of us during our life in this world. And that is our lot, as being allotted to us by the sovereign God, our creator and governor, in whose hands our breath is and whose are all our ways. This train of events is widely different to different persons according to the will and pleasure of his sovereign manage, who orders men's conditions in the world in a great variety, some moving in a higher, some in a lower sphere. Second, in that train, of course, of events, some fall out, cross to us, and against the grain, and these make the crook in our lot. While we are here, there will be cross events as well as agreeable ones, in our lot and condition. Sometimes things are softly and agreeably gliding on, but by and by there is some incident which alters that course, grates us and pains us, as when we have made a wrong step, we begin to limp. Third, everybody's lot in this world has some crook in it. Complainers are apt to make odious comparisons. They look about and take a distant view of the condition of others, can discern nothing in it but what is straight and just to one's wish. So they pronounce their neighbor's lot wholly straight. But that is a false verdict. There is no perfection here, no lot out of heaven without a crook. For as to all the works that are done under the sun, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Who would have thought that Haman's lot was very straight, while his family was in a flourishing condition, and he prospering in riches and honor, being prime minister of state in the Persian court while standing high in the king's favor? Yet there was, at the Saline time, a crook in his lot, which so galled him that all this availed him nothing. Everyone feels for himself when he is pinched, though others do not perceive it. Nobody's lot in this world is wholly crooked. There are always some straight and even parts in it. Indeed, when men's passions have gotten up and cast a mist over their minds, they're ready to say all is wrong with them, nothing right. But though in hell that tale is and ever will be true, yet it is never true in this world. For there, indeed, there is not a drop of comfort allowed. But here, it always holds good that it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Fourth, the crook in the lot came into this world by sin. It is owing to the fall. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, under which death the crook in the lot is comprehended as a state of comfort or prosperity is in scripture style expressed by living. Sin so bowed the hearts and minds of men that they became crooked in respect of the holy law, and God justly so bowed their lot that it became crooked too. And this crook in our lot inseparably follows our sinful condition till, dropping this body of sin and death, we get within heaven's gates. These being premised, a crook in the lot speaks in general two things. One, adversity. Two, continuance. Accordingly, it makes the day of adversity opposed to the day of prosperity in the verse immediately following the text. The crook in the lot is, first, some one or other piece of adversity. The prosperous part of one's lot, which goes forward according to one's wish, is the straight and even part of it. The adverse part, going a contrary way, is the crooked part of it. God has intermixed these two in men's conditions in this world, that as there is some prosperity in it, making the straight line, so there is also some adversity, making the crooked. This mixture has place not only in the lot of saints, who are told that in the world they shall have tribulation, but even in the lot of all, as already observed. Secondly, it is adversity of some continuance. We do not reckon it a crooked thing, which, though forcibly bent and bowed together, yet presently recovers its former straightness. These are twinges of the rod of adversity, which pass like a stitch on one side. All is immediately set to rights again. One's lot may be suddenly overclouded, and the cloud vanish before he is aware. But under the crook, one having leisure to find his smart, is in some concern to get the crook made straight. So the crook in the lot is adversity, continued for a shorter or longer time. Now there is a threefold crook in the lot incident to the children of men. One made by a cross dispensation, which, however, in itself passing, yet has lasting effects. Such a crook did Herod's cruelty make in the lot of the mothers in Bethlehem, who by the murders were left weeping for their slain children and would not be comforted because they were not. A slip of the foot may soon be made, which will make a man go limping ever after. As the fishes are taken in an evil net, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time. A thing may fall out in a moment, under which the party shall go halting to the grave. Number two. There is a crook made by a train of cross dispensation, whether of the same or different kinds, following hard on one another and leaving lasting effects behind them. Thus in the case of Job, while one messenger of evil tidings was yet speaking, another came. Cross events coming one on the neck of another, deep calling to deep, make a sore crook. In that case, the part is like one who, recovering his sliding foot from the unfirm piece of ground, sets it on another equally unfirm, which immediately gives way under him too. Or, like one who, traveling in an unknown mountainous track, after having with difficulty made his way over one mountain, is expected to see the plain country, but instead there comes in view, time after time, a new mountain to be passed. This crook is Asaph's lot, to have made him give up all his religion until he went into the sanctuary, where the mysteries of providence was unriddled to him. Solomon observes that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, providence making a run against them as if they were to be run down for good and all. Whoever they are, to whose life as no part of it affords them experience of this, surely Joseph missed not of it in his young days, nor Jacob in his middle days, nor Peter in his old days, nor our Savior all his days. Number three, there is a crook made by one cross dispensation with lasting effect of it coming in the room of another removed. The crook is straightened, there is another made in its place, and so there is still a crook. Lack of children had long been the crook in Rachel's lot. That was at length made even to her mind. But then she got another in its stead, hard labor in travailing to bring forth. This world is a wilderness in which we may indeed get our station changed, but the move will be made of one wilderness to another. When one part of the lot is made even, quickly some other part of it will be crooked. more particularly the crook and the lot, has in it four things of the nature of that which is crooked. Number one, disagreeableness. A crooked thing is wayward, and being laid to a rule, answers it not, but declines from it. There is not in anybody's lot any such thing as a crook in respect of the will and purpose of God. Take the most harsh and dismal dispensation in one's lot and lay it to the eternal decree, made in the depth of infinite wisdom before the world began, and it will answer it exactly, without the least deviation, all things being worked after the counsel of his will. Lay it to the providential will of God and the government of the world, and there is a perfect harmony. If Paul is to be bound at Jerusalem and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, it is the will of the Lord that it should be so. Therefore, the greatest crook of the lot on earth is straight in heaven. There is no disagreeableness in it there. But in every person's lot, there is a crook in respect of their mind and natural inclination. The adverse dispensation lies cross to that rule and will by no means answer it nor harmonize with it. When divine providence lays the one to the other, there is a manifest disagreeableness. The man's will goes one way, and the dispensation the other. The will bends upwards, and the cross events press it down. So they are contrary, and there, and only there, lies the crook. It is this disagreeableness which makes the crook and the lot fit matter of trial and exercise to us in this state of probation, in which, if you would approve yourself to God, walking by faith, not by sight, you must quiet yourself in the will and purpose of God, and not insist that it should be according to your mind. Number two, unsightliness. Crooked things are unpleasant to the eye, and no crook in the lot seems to be joyous, but grievous, making an unsightly appearance. Therefore, men need to be aware of giving way to their thoughts to dwell on the crook in their lot, and of keeping it too much in view. David shows a hurtful experience of this in that kind. While I was musing, the fire burned. Jacob acted a wiser part, called his youngest son Benjamin, the son of the right hand, whom the dying mother had named Benoni, the son of my sorrow. By this means, providing that the crook in his lot should not be set afresh in his view on every occasion of mentioning the name of his son. Indeed, a Christian may safely take a steady and leisurely view of the crook in his lot in the light of the Holy Word, which represents it as the discipline of the covenant. So faith will discover a hidden slightness in it, under a very unsightly outward appearance, perceiving the suitableness of it to the infinite goodness, love, and wisdom of God, and to the real and most valuable interest of the party, by which means one comes to take pleasure, and that a most refined pleasure, in distress. But whatever the crook in the lot is to the eye of faith, it is not all pleasant to the eye of sense. Number three, unfitness for motion. Solomon observes the cause of the uneasy and ungraceful walking of the lame. The legs of the lame are not equal. The uneasiness they find who are exercised about the crook in their lot. A high spirit and a low adverse lot make great difficulty in the Christian walk. There is nothing that gives temptation more easy access than the crook in the lot. Nothing more apt to occasion out-of-the-way steps. Therefore, says the apostle, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. They who are laboring under it are to be pitied then and not to be rigidly censured. Though they are rare persons who learn this lesson, till taught by their own experience, it is long since Job made an observation in this case, which holds good to this day. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Number four, aptness to catch hold and entangle like hooks, fishing hooks. The crook in the lot does so very readily make impression, to be ruffling and fretting one's spirit, irritating corruption, that Satan fails not to make diligent use of it for these dangerous purposes. Which point once gained by the tempter, the tempted, before he is aware, finds himself entangled as in a thicket, out of which he does not know how to extricate himself. In that temptation, it often proves like a crooked stick troubling a standing pool, which not only raises up the mud all over, but brings up from the bottom some very ugly thing. Thus it brought up a spice of blasphemy and atheism in Asaph's case. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. As if he had said, there is nothing at all in religion. It is a vain and empty thing that profits nothing. I was a fool to have been in care about purity and holiness, whether of heart or life. Ah, is this the pious Asaph? How has he turned so quite unlike himself? But the crook in the lot is a handle by which the tempter makes surprising discoveries of latent corruption, even in the best. This is what the crook in the lot. Let us now observe what part of the lot it falls in. Three conclusions may be established upon its head. First, it may fall in any part of the lot. There is no exempted one in this case, for sin being found in every part, the crook may take place in any part. Being all as an unclean thing, we all fade as a leaf. The mainstream of sin, which the crook readily follows, runs in very different channels in the case of different persons, and in regard of the various dispositions of the minds of men, they will prove a sinking weight to one, which another would go very lightly under. Secondly, it may at once fall into many parts of the lot, the Lord calling, as in a solemn day, one's terrors round about. Sometimes God makes one notable crook in a man's lot, but its name may be Gad, being but the forerunner of a troop which comes. Then the crooks are multiplied, so that the party is made to halt on each side. While one stream, let in from one quarter, is running full against him, another is let in on him from another quarter, till in the end the waters break in on every hand. Thirdly, it often falls in the tender part. I mean, that part of the lot in which one is least able to bear it, or at least thinks he is so. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. But it was you, a man of my equal, my guide and my acquaintance. If there is any one part of the lot which all others one is disposed to nestle in, the thorn will readily be laid there, especially if he belongs to God. In that thing in which he is least of all able to be touched, he will be sure to be pressed. There the trial will be taken of him, for there is the grand competition with Christ. I take from them the desires of their eyes, and that upon which they set their minds. Since the crook in the lot is the special trial appointed for everyone, it is altogether reasonable and becoming the wisdom of God that it fall on that which of an things most rival him. But more particularly, the crook may be observed to fall in these four parts of the lot. First, in the natural part, affecting persons considered as of the make allotted for them by the great God that formed and things. The parents of mankind, Adam and Eve, were formed together sound and entire, without the least blemish, whether in soul or body, but in the formation of their posterity. There often appears a notable variation from the original. Bodily defects, superfluities, deformities, infirmities, natural or accidental, make the crook in the lot of some. They have something unsightly or grievous about them. Crooks of this kind, more or less observable, are very common and ordinary, and the best are not exempted from them. And it is purely owing to sovereign pleasure that they are not more numerous. Tender eyes made the crook in the lot of Leah. Rachel's beauty was balanced with barrenness, the crook in her lot. Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, was, it should seem, no personable man, but a mean outward appearance for which fools were apt to condemn him. Timothy was of a weak and sickly frame, and there is yet far more considerable crook in the lot of the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb. Some are weak to a degree in their intellects, and it is the crook in the lot of several bright souls to be overcast with clouds, notably bemisted and darkened from the crazy bodies they are lodged in, an imminent instant of which we have in the grave, wise, and patient Job, going mourning without the sun, yea, standing up and crying in the congregation. Secondly, It may fall in the honorary past. There is an honor due to all men, the small as well as the great, and that upon the ground of the original constitution of human nature as it was framed in the image of God, but in the sovereign disposal of holy providence, the crook in the lot of some fans here. They are neglected and slighted. Their credit is still kept low. They go through the world under a cloud, being put into an ill name, their reputation sunk. This sometimes is the natural consequence of their foolish and sinful conduct, as in the case of Dinah, who by her gadding abroad to satisfy her youthful curiosities, regardless of, and therefore not waiting for, a providential call, brought a lasting stain on her honor. But where the Lord intends a crook of this kind in one's lot, innocence will not be able to ward it off in an ill-natured world. Neither will true merit be able to make head against it, to make one's lot stand straight in that part. Thus David represents his case. They that saw me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Thirdly, it may fall in the vocational part. Whatever is a man's calling or station in the world, be it sacred or civil, the crook in their lot may take its place in it. Isaiah was an eminent prophet, but most unsuccessful. Jeremiah met with such a train of discouragements and ill usages in the exercise of his sacred function that he was very near giving up, saying, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." The psalmist observes the crook often to be made in the lot of some men very industrious in their civil businesses, who sow in the fields, and at times God blesses them and does not allow their cattle to decrease. But again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Such a crook was made in Job's lot after he had long stood even. Some managed their employments with all care and diligence, the husbandman carefully laboring his ground, the sheepmaster diligent to know the state of his flocks and looking well to his herds. The tradesman, early and late at his business, the merchant, diligently plying his, watching, and falling in with the most fair and promising opportunities. But there is such a crook in that part of their lot, as all they are able to do can by no means make even. For why? The most proper means used for compassing an end are insignificant without a word of divine appointment, commanding their success. Who is he that says, "And it comes to pass," when the Lord does not command it? People ply their business with skill and industry, but the wind turns in their face. Providence crosses their enterprises, disconcerts their measures, frustrates their hopes and expectations, renders their endeavors unsuccessful, and so puts and keeps them still in straitened circumstances. So the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. Providence interposing crooks the measure which human prudence and industry has laid straight towards the respective ends. So the swift lose the race, and the strong the battle, and the wise miss of bread, while in the meantime, someone of other providential incidents supplying the defect of human wisdom, conduct, and ability. The slow gain the race and carry the prize. The weak win the battle and enrich themselves with the spoil. And bread falls into the lap of the fool. Lastly, it may fall in the relational part. Relations are the joints of society, and there the crook in the lot may take place, one's smartest pains being often felt in these joints. They are in their nature the springs of man's comfort, yet they often turn the greatest bitterness to him. Sometimes this crook is occasioned by the loss of relation. Thus a crook was made in the lot of Jacob by means of the death of Rachel, his beloved wife, and the loss of Joseph, his son and darling, which had like to have made him go halting to the grave. Job laments this crook in his lot. "You have made desolate all my company," meaning his dear children, every one of whom he had laid in the grave, not so much as one son or daughter left him. Again, sometimes it is made through the afflicting hand of God lying heavy on them, which in virtue of their relation recoils on the party, as is feelingly expressed by that believing woman, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed." Ephraim felt the smart of family afflictions when he called his son's name Beriah, because it went evil with his house. Since all is not only vanity, but vexation of spirit, it can hardly miss but the more of these springs of comfort are open to a man. He must at one time or another find he has but the more sources of sorrows to gush out and spring in on him. The sorrow always proportioned to the comfort found in them or expected from them. And finally, the crook is sometimes made here by their proving uncomfortable through the disagreeableness of their temper and disposition. There was a crook in Job's lot by means of an undutiful, ill-natured wife, in Abigail's by means of a surly, ill-tempered husband, in Eli's through the perverseness and obstinacy of his children, in Jonathan's through the furious temper of his father. So do men oftentimes find their greatest cross where they expected their greatest comfort. Sin has unhinged the whole creation and made every relation susceptible of the crook. In the family are found masters hard and unjust, servants froward and unfaithful. In a neighborhood, men selfish and uneasy. In the church, ministers unedifying and offensive in their walk, and people contemptuous and disorderly. A burden to the spirits of ministers. In the state, magistrates oppressive and discountenancers of that which is good, and subjects turbulent and seditious. All these cause crooks in the lot of their relatives, and thus far of the crook itself. Number two, having seen the crook itself, we are in the next place to consider of God's making it. And here is to be shown, one, that it is of God's making, two, how it is of his making, three, why he makes it. First, that crook in the lot, whatever it is of God's making, appears from these three considerations. First, it cannot be questioned, but the crook in the lot, considered as a crook, is a penal evil, whatever it is for the matter of it. That is, whether the thing in itself is immediate cause and occasion or sinful or not, it is certainly a punishment of affliction. Now, as it may be, as such, holily and justly brought on us by our sovereign Lord and Judge, so he expressly claims the doing or making of it. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord not have done it? Wherefore, since there can be no penal evil but of God's making, and the crook in the lot is such an evil, it is necessarily concluded to be of God's making. Secondly, it is evident from the Scripture doctrines of divine providence that God brings about every man's lot and all the parts of it. He sits at the helm of human affairs and turns them about in whatever way he lists. Whatever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. There is not anything whatever befalls us without us his overruling hand. The same providence that brought us out of the womb brings us to and fixes us in the condition and place allotted for us by him who has determined the times and the bounds of our habitation. It overrules the smallest and most casual things about us, such as hairs of our head being numbered, a lot cast into the lap, yea, the free acts of our will by which we choose for ourselves, for even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. And the whole steps we make, and which others make in reference to us. For the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. And this, whether these steps causing the crook are deliberate and sinful ones, such as Joseph's brothers selling him into Egypt, or whether they are undesigned, such as manslaughter, purely casual, as when one hewing wood kills his neighbor with the head of the axe, slipping from the helm. For there is a holy and a wise providence that governs the sinful and the heedless actions of men, as a rider does a lame horse, of whose halting not he, but the horse's lameness is a true cause and proper cause. Wherefore, in the former of these cases, God is said to have sent Joseph into Egypt, and in the latter, to deliver one into his neighbor's hand. Lastly, God has, by an eternal decree, immovable as mountains of brass, appointed the whole of everyone's lot, the crooked part of it as well as the straight. By the same eternal decree, by which the high and low parts of the earth, the mountains and the valleys were appointed, are the heights and the depths, the prosperity and adversity in the lot of the inhabitants of their determined, and they are brought about in time in a perfect agreeableness there. The mystery of providence in the government of the world is in all the parts of it, the building reared up of God in exact conformity to the plan and his decree, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, so that there is never a crook in one's lot, but may be run up to this original. Of this, Job piously sets us an example in his own case. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does, for he performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are within him. Second, that we may see how the crook in the lot is of God's making, we must distinguish between pure, sinless crooks and impure, sinful ones. First, there are pure and sinless crooks, which are mere afflictions, cleanly crosses, grievous indeed, but not defiling. Such was Lazarus's poverty, Rachel's barrenness, Leah's tender eyes, the blindness of the man who had been so from his birth. Now, the crooks of this kind are of God's making, by the efficacy of his power, directly bringing them to pass and causing them to be. He is the maker of the poor. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, that is, reproaches God who made him poor. According to that, the Lord makes poor. It is he that has the key of the womb, and as he sees meat, shuts it or opens it, and it is he that forms the eye. And the man was born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Therefore he says to Moses, who makes the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Such crooks in the lot are of God's making in the most ample sense, and in their full comprehension being the direct effects of his agency, as well as the heavens and earth. Secondly, there are impure, sinful crooks, which in their own nature are sins as well as afflictions, defiling as well as grievous. Such was the crook made in David's lot through his family disorders, the defiling of Tamar, the murder of Amnon, the rebellion of Absalom, all of them unnatural, all the same kind that was made in Job's lot by the Sabians, the Chaldeans, taking away his substance and slaying his servants. As these were the afflictions of David and Job respectively, so they were the sins of the actors, the unhappy instruments of it. Thus one and the same thing may be to one a heinous sin, defiling and laying him under guilt, and to another an affliction, laying him under suffering only. Now the crooks of this kind are not of God's making in the same latitude as the former. For he neither puts evil in the heart of any, nor stirs up to it. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But they are of his making, by his holy permission of them, powerfully bounding of them, and his wise overruling of them to some good end. First, he holily permits them, suffering men to walk in their own ways. Though he is not the author of those sinful crooks, causing them to be by the efficacy of his power, yet if he did not permit them, willing not to hinder them, they could not be at all, for he shuts and no man opens. But he justly withholds his grace, which the sinner does not desire, takes off the restraint under which he is uneasy, and since the sinner will be gone, lays the reins on his neck and leaves him to swing in his lust. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Israel would none of me, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, in which unhappy situation the sinful crook does from the sinner's own proper motion naturally and infallibly follow, even as water runs down a hill, wherever there is a gap left open before it. So in these circumstances, Israel walked in their own counsels. And thus, this kind of crook is of God's making, as a just judge punishing the sufferer by it. This view of the matter silenced David under Shimei's cursings. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. Secondly, he powerfully bounds them. The remainder of wrath, that is, the creature's wrath, you shall restrain. Did not God bound these crooks, however sore they are in anyone's case, they would be yet sore? But he says to the sinful instrument, as he said to the sea, Until this time you shall come, but no further, and here your proud ways shall be stayed. He lays a restraining band on him that he cannot go one step farther in the way his impetuous lust drives than he sees meet to permit. Thus it comes to pass that the crook of this kind is neither more nor less, but just as great as he by his powerful bounding makes it to be. An imminent instance of this we have in the case of Job, whose lot was crooked through a peculiar agency of the devil. But even to that grand sinner, God set a bound in the case. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." Now, Satan went the full length of the bound, leaving nothing within the compass of it untouched, which he saw could make for his purpose. But he could by no means move one step beyond it to carry his point, which he could not gain within it. And therefore, to make the trial greater and the crook sore, nothing remains that the bound set should be removed and the sphere of his agency enlarged, for which cause he says, "But touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And it being removed accordingly, but withal a new and set, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." The crook was carried to the utmost that the new bound would permit in a consistency with his design of bringing Job to blaspheme. Satan smote him with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And if it had not been for this bound securing Job's life, he, after finding this attempt unsuccessful too, had doubtless dispatched him at once. Thirdly, he wisely overrules them to some good purpose, becoming the divine perfections. While the sinful instrument has an ill design in the crook caused by him, God directs it to a holy and a good end. In the disorder of David's family, Amnon's design was to gratify a brutish lust. Absalom's to glut himself with revenge and to satisfy his pride and ambition. But God meant by that means to punish David for his sin in the matter of Uriah. In the crook made in Job's lot by Satan and the Sabians and the Chaldeans, his instruments, Satan's design was to cause Job to blaspheme, and theirs to gratify their covetousness. But God had another design in this way, becoming himself, namely, to manifest Job's sincerity and uprightness. Did he not wisely and powerfully overrule those crooks made in men's lot? No good could come of them. He always overrules them so as to fulfill his own holy purposes in this way. Howbeit, the sinner means not so. For his designs cannot miscarry. His counsel shall stand. So the sinful crook is, by the overruling hand of God, turned about to his own glory and his people's good in the end. According to the word, the Lord has made all things for himself. All things work together for the good to them that love God. Thus Haman's plot for the destruction of the Jews was turned to the contrary, and the crook made in Joseph's lot by his own brother selling him into Egypt, though it was on their part most sinful and of a most mischievous design, yet, as it was of God's making, by his holy permission, powerful bounding and wisely overruling it, had an issue well becoming the divine wisdom and goodness, both of which Joseph notices to them. "As for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to keep many people alive." Number 3. It remains to inquire why God makes a crook in one's lot. And this is to be cleared by discovering the design of that dispensation, a matter which it concerns everyone to know and carefully notice in order to a Christian improvement of the crook in their lot. The design of it seems to be chiefly sevenfold. First, the trial of one's state, whether one is in the state of grace or not, whether a sincere Christian or a hypocrite. Though every affliction is trying, yet here I conceive lies the main providential trial a man is brought into with reference to his state. For as much as the crook in the lot being a matter of continued course, one has occasion to open and show himself again and again in the same thing, from where it comes to pass that it ministers ground for a decision in that momentous point. It was plainly on this foundation that the trial of Job's state was put. The question was, whether Job was an upright and a sincere servant of God, as God himself testified of him, or but a mercenary one, a hypocrite, as Satan alleged against him. And the trial of this was put on the crook to be made in his lot. Accordingly, that which all his friends, save Elihu, the last speaker, did in their reasonings with him under his trial, aim at, was to prove him a hypocrite. Satan, thus making use of these good men for gaining his point, as God made trial of Israel in the wilderness for the land of Canaan, by a trial of afflicting dispensations which Caleb and Joshua, bearing strenuously, were declared suitable to enter the promised land, as having followed the Lord fully, while others being tried out with them, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So he makes trial of men for heaven by the crook in their lot. If one can stand that test, he is manifested to be a saint, a sincere servant of God, as Job was proved to be. If not, he is but a hypocrite. He cannot stand in the test of the crook of his lot, but goes away like dross in God's furnace. A melancholy instance of which we have in that man of honor and wealth, who, with high pretenses of a religion arising from a principle of moral seriousness, addressed himself to our Savior to know what he should do that he might inherit eternal life. Our Savior, to discover the man to himself, makes a crook in his lot, where all along before it had stood even, obliging him by a probatory command to sell and give away all that he had and follow him. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor and come, take up the cross and follow me. By this means, he was at that moment in the court of conscience, stripped of his great possession, so that from that time forward, he could no longer keep them with a good conscience as he might have done before. The man instantly felt the smart of this crook made in his lot. He was sad at that saying. That is, immediately upon the hearing of it, being struck with pain, disorder, and confusion of mind, his countenance changed, became cloudy and lowering, as the same word is used. He could not stand the test of that crook. He could by no means submit his lot to God in that point, but behooved to have it at any rate, according to his own mind. So he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away from Christ, back to his plentiful estate, and though with a pained and sorrowful heart, set him down again on it, a violent possessor before the Lord, thwarting the divine order. And there is no appearance that ever this order was revoked, or that ever he came to a better temper in reference to it.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.